All right, if you have your Bibles with you, we'll ask you to turn to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse 6. Joel chapter 3. Beginning in verse 6. The Bible says, "The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah. And they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about thither, cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be walking and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit in all the heathen round about me. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes in the valley of dissension." Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all that you do. Lord, we thank you for everyone that is here this morning. We know by your word they're not here by accident, that each and every one here is here by divine appointment. Lord, we pray this morning that you would stir up the saved to serve you more. And Lord, that you would save the lost to be a token to yourself, and that you might raise up praise in and among them. And we be faithful to give you the praise and the glory and the honor for it all. For it's in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen. Now, in the book of Joel, and our evangelist preached some out of this during his stay with us recently. And the Lord brought me to the third chapter. I don't think he went that far. But the book of Joel is a little unusual because it's at an unusual time. Just before the returning or the release of the children of Israel back to their land of their fathers. It was a time when they were being redeemed, when they were going home, or just before that. In that time that occurred, very much contemporaries with Ezra and Nehemiah. And so in this time, he begins to talk to the children of Israel. It was a difficult time. It was a hard time. It was a time likened even unto today. Whether we realize it or not, and whether we know the degree of it or not, we are in the hands of the Sabaeans even now. If you don't believe that, go to the grocery store. How much of your food do you grow and eat? Where do you get your meat? Well, pretty much depended on Kroger. Right? Listen, the one who holds the food tell you what to do. Right? And such was the like in the days of the Sabaeans, or in this time where they were controlled by the Babylonians, because the Babylonians controlled the money. Right? That's how they exerted control. And so in this time, between being released and a few going into their former land, in that time, Joel begins to see some things and begins to write them. Now, we as the Lord's people, we need to see directly as we head into the next year, we need to to see directly what's going on around us. Listen, this is not a game we're playing anymore. This is not just something that we're going through, a routine to go to church to check it off our list. Listen, we're dealing with a very imperative time. Set your eyes on Israel. I'm telling you, this year, 2024, next year, I guess I should say, for another week, much of the world is going to turn against Israel.
That's right.
And the reason why, they're not going to give up the Gaza Strip. And you shouldn't want them to. That's theirs. It belongs to them.
Right.
If God gives you something, listen, it's yours. And so we see then that it was a very unruly, difficult time, just like we live. Now let's go back to the first verse to get the full context. And he says, "For behold, in those days, those changing days, those difficult days, the days of transition, for behold, in those days and in that time, I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem." Now, I want you to see again, he names both nations. So this was at some times past the divided kingdom. And so with knowing that it was a time after they had warred. It was a time after they had took in idolatry. It was a time where they were judged for their idolatry, for going off to Babylon. They were arrested, they were moved, and they became an enslaved people yet again, all because of their rebellion to God. And so it was in that time that he begins to speak to them. Have you ever thought about whose servant you are? We're servants in a lot of ways, are we not?
Amen.
I serve the nursing home here at Dover at least 40 hours a week. Now, I get paid for it, and that's just a job. Well, if I wanted to keep coming, I'd have to keep going back, right? Bible says that me and Donna are committed to each other for the entirety of our life.
Amen.
To death do us part.
Amen.
That's an entrenchment, right? That's something you're committed to.
Mm.
And so we think we're free, but really you're not. We pride ourselves in American freedom. But how true is that really on a daily basis? We're entrenched and they were too. And Joel begins to point that out to them, and they didn't like it. They didn't receive it. Well, you know what I have found from 30 years of preaching is when you tell someone that they're hopeless and helpless and on their way to hell, except for the merit of Christ, they don't like it.
That's exactly right.
They don't like it. They want something they can do. If it's nothing more than saying the sinner's prayer, whatever that is, they want control.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we're helpless and hopeless as of the children of Israel in this time, the flesh don't like it. But just remember, whether we accept it or not, that is how it is. I will also gather all the nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that we have God, we have the Lord Jesus Christ pleading on our behalf. Have you ever thought about your average day and how you let the Lord down and how you don't do everything that He asks you to do and you have an advocate? He says, "Father, He's mine." Every time. Every time. You know what? We don't rejoice in the fact that we have an advocate, do we? Even the lost ones, why are you here this morning? Why doesn't God, Jehovah, consume you in a moment? Because that's what you deserve. It's because of the goodness of God.
Amen.
Even the next breath that you get.
Amen.
And so we see that in this time of distress, in this time of hopelessness, they had an advocate beyond any advocate that we can imagine. the rest of that verse, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Now, listen, this has always been the way, always will be the effective war technique, divide and conquer. Happened in the Civil War right here. Now, I know us, we that are from this area, want to believe that Fort Donelson protected the metropolis of Dover that everybody hinged on. But in reality, what they wanted was the Cumberland River. And once they got that, and once they got the Tennessee, all the western states at that time were done with. They divided and conquered, and then they turned east and went toward Georgia, destroying everything in their path. You know, that's not real pleasant thinking, but you know what the devil wants for New Testament Baptist Church? To divide and conquer.
That's it.
You want to know what he's got for Bible Believers Baptist Church, Matthew? Divide and conquer. That's his goal. And so knowing that, and knowing the war tactic, the writer here, Joel, warns them. Verse 3, they've cast lots for my people. They've given a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Now, get that in the reality of it, selling your children off. Now, every one of us would say, no way, no how. I think we've sold them off cheaper than that at times, don't you?
Yeah.
Like little robots. You know what your children need to be trained in? The nurture and the admonition of the Lord.
That's right. Now, amen.
I've always said this, and thank God they've got a little sense between their ears. I'd rather mine be unable to read and write and to know the person of Christ.
Amen.
Right?
Absolutely.
And so we see then what the devil wants in 2024. He wants your children. That's what he wants. Mm-hmm. What about this? Bella, how many times a day, how much of your day do you spend on that? And I mean, I'm not criticizing Bella. I probably spend more time on mine than she does. But see, the reality is, she's much more impressionable than me. At 55, my ideas are pretty sunk in, right? She's developing. She's gathering new truths. She's looking at new things. And so we find that's what they want. The devil still wants it today. The Sabaeans wanted it in their day. The Babylonians wanted the next generation. And church, the Babylonians still want the next generation. I remember I was just a boy. I was probably maybe 8 or 9 years old. And Mama was talking about a friend of hers that was a little, they were the same age. I mean, this woman was, I think, 3 years older than her, but where they were in the same class in school. I was like, how'd that happen, Mama? I thought, well, Hazel must not have been the sharpest knife in the drawer. But then Mama said, oh, no, Hazel's always been smart. But in 1952, they made the minimum school time to 12th grade, unless you were married. And she'd been out of school for 2 years. And when they came down from the government, because her father was opposed to it, you know what? All those girls graduated high school. So who made the decision? The government, right? And so we see then, we have to be very cautious with the next generation. We have to be very cautious with our children. And if you public school, teach them every night at home that's just crazy. You know what? When I was in science, and when you have a bachelor's of science, the bulk of your degree is in science, believe it or not. And you know what? I did really well. And you know how I did really well? If somebody says, the pink horse went to town. And they said, where did the pink horse go? And I write town down. Do I believe there's a pink horse? No. I read it. They asked me a question about it. And I answered it. And I got 100 on my test, right? But did I believe there was a pink horse? You see, we need to take it into context, do we not? And so we see, as we live in this critical day that's coming in 2024, hold those kids to be precious. I got to hold my grandbaby during the same time. I want to spend quality time with them. I want to hold them precious. And we need to do that for our next generation. And so we do. Then he says, yay, and what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon and all of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head? Because ye have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into all the temples of my goodly pleasant things. Now, again, the pleasant things being our children. Here, he compares the pleasant things to gold and silver, and that was vessels in the temple. Remember when the ruler in the book of Daniel, and they were drinking and getting sloshed out of the vessels of the temple, and a hand came across and said, you're weighed in the balance, and found one.
Yes. Yeah.
The Bible says it made the ruler's knees knock together. Be careful with your homes. Be careful with your things. Be careful with yourself.
Right.
Now, I've emphasized a little bit about children, but what about you? What about you? Now, we find the boy and the girl is the translation here, but could it be a man and a woman sold? In slavery, it can be, right?
Mm-hmm.
What about you selling yourself?
Yeah.
What about you caving in at the age of 55 or 65 or 85? You're not the children aren't the only one that the devil has his bead on. It's you too. If you have a strong witness with Christ, he's got his scope set. He wants you.
Yeah.
He wants to take you down. And so we find here the Lord inspires Joel to give them a really heads up, wake up of what was to lie ahead. Verse 6, the children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold unto the Grecians, that you might remove them far from their border. Now, what's the deal with being sold to the Greeks? Well, simply, they were a multi-god society. Now, if you didn't like Apollo, you could run over here and serve Zeus. You see what I'm saying? Is that not the day which we live today? Well, honey, if you want to be a Buddhist, that's fine. If you want to be a Muslim, you go for it. Now, the problem is this. When you want to be a real Christian, they have a problem with it. You ever had your hand slapped on Facebook? Yeah. I got one this morning. And what it was, it wasn't someone commenting on my status. It was the Facebook company saying, hey, Larry, wake up. And all it was, I posted this little post. It was just a repost. Of Cecilia mines in South America. Now, you have to have that to make the batteries that go in electric cars. And it's an open mine. And you just dig it out. And you know who runs them, or not who runs them, but you know who works them? Children the age of Bella and Gracie. You see what I'm saying? They don't want stuff like that to be known. And so we see, and in the modern day, is that religion, in their eyes, is bearable. That's why they like the Greek society, because you could go from God to God to God, and everything would be all right. Verse 7, behold, I will raise them out of a place, whether ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. Now get that, because that salvation in typehood, he said, I will call them out of their place, and I will raise him up. Isn't it a wonderful, glorious thing the day Christ rose you up? You were no longer religious, but you were saved. You'd been born again. You were brand new from the inside out. Listen, that's much, much different than joining the church, isn't it? He said, I'm going to raise you up. Now, why did he raise him up? Or why was he going to? Was it because they'd done something notorious? I don't think so. It was at the counsel of God's own will and for his own glory. Because when something comes from nothing, the only thing you can attribute it to is God. He said, I'm going to raise them up and make a nation out of them. He said that many times with the carnal nation of Israel. And so he makes this promise to do that. You need to compare your salvation to that event, because that's what he did for you. Verse 8, and I will sell your sons and your daughters. Now, this is not addressing Israel anymore. Remember, we turned the corner, and he's saying this to the Greeks and the Sabaeans now. He is answering what they did. He is, you know what? That shows you that the lost, too, are accountable to God. The Greeks hated the God of the Bible, yet he says, I'm going to take you down. You know why? Because he's accountable to it. He said to the Sabaeans, you're out of here. And you know why? Because he was accountable to them. You know, in the modern day, it's not the thing about God. You know, and you hear of an atheist and on you could go. It's not the fact of a God. It's a fact that you're accountable to God. They hate the accountability. That's what it really is it not? Mm-hmm. Your sin belongs to you. It isn't because you was raised rough. It belongs to you. Not good news. Not Cartwheel stuff. But yet, it's true. Who's accountable for my sins? Is it my priest? Is it the Pope? Is it the Mother Mary? One person you look to is Larry. I need to preach a sermon, not Mary, Larry, right?
Yeah.
But that's not popular teaching, is it? And so we, as the Lord's people, and even then, we find the Sabaeans and the Greeks being held accountable, even though they weren't God's people. They still were held accountable for their sins. Verse 9, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up, mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Now, church, and this, I think, was talking to those people, really. He says, you prepare war for me. But at the same time, church, prepare war because it's coming. Mm-hmm. You know, we like to be totally exempt from the last days, right? I'm sorry, church, we're not totally exempt. There'll be some hard times before the coming of Christ. But you know what hard times always brings? It'll get rid of the chaff, and it'll bring the rest of us closer together.
Right, amen.
So don't dread it. Don't be scared. It has a purpose. And so we find in the Word of God, as he's speaking to the Gentiles, he said, get ready. Are you ready for battle this morning? My son and his wife have a brand new baby. You know what they did? They made ready. Smart kids, right? Jess had done sold the crib. She thought that part was over. You know what they did? They bought another crib, right? They made ready. You know, we live in a day and age where people don't make ready, do they? I'll find a place. Well, I have fun. You know, and I understand God's sovereignty, but you're still responsible. What I'm going to do, just set out at 201 to back the port and wait for food to come in? Now, if I didn't have any means, I would do it. But see, I got two hands and a decent back. It ain't like it used to be. But I can go out and get some money and bring it home, and Donna go get some groceries. You see what I'm saying? I have to make a plan. Now, as the last days approach, what is your plan? What are you going to do? If they come to the house, beating on the door, what are you going to say? Now, the nearest thing we've had to that thus far was COVID-19, where you were going to stay in the house no matter what. You know what I say to that? No. We're going to meet on the Lord's Day if the rest of the earth falls apart. Now, that's easy to say, but when the time comes, are we going to be able to do it? Gentiles, get ready. Prepare yourself. Know what you're going to do. Be studied up. Be prayed up. Listen, this is all in a spiritual context, but the fleshly side will come too. There'll be times when we may get a little hungry, but are you ready for it? Are you ready for the fight spiritually?
No.
Me and a girl at work, we've been friends since the ninth grade. We're talking the other day, and she's like myself. She's a little bit chubby, and she's not even a nurse. And she said, "Larry, I'm finally okay with it." And I said, "Kim, how'd you get there?" She goes, "Well, I watch these elderly people, and the skinny ones are the ones to go first." I said, "Well, Kim, you're right." And so that made me feel a little better. You know what? Same thing spiritually. The skinny ones go first. Spiritually, I want to be fat as a hog that's ready to butcher. That I know the Word of God. I've been fed, and I've been fed, and I've been fed a little bit more. Ready. But see, when the food dries up, all you got is what's on you, right? And so, when they come and get your Bible, how much can you quote? How much could you write down and maybe have a little scrap note for yourself to remind you of the good things of God? So, as Amos is writing here, as Joel is writing here, he gives them some advice. Beat your plowshares into sword. Now, what's a plowshare? It's tooth on the plow. And you know, there's a series of teeth on the plow, especially the old ones. And he says, take that off and beat it into a spear. Now, that's good advice in a battle. But what's the problem? It's not in the plow anymore. And you need a spear in the plow to break the ground, right? So then, which is more important? The battle. God wouldn't have asked him to do that if eating and filling that gut was the most important, would he? So he says, you take it off there, you beat it, and you make a weapon to protect yourself in the last day. The Word of God, which is what? The sword of the Spirit. Do you know it? Have you got it beaten? Is it up here? Is it in here? Where is the Word of God? And so we see, as the Lord's people, as this battle approaches, we've got to be ready. Beat your plowshares into sword, and your pruning hooks is what you hang up meat with, into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Now notice, I think that is very unusual. It's paradoxical. Let the weak say, I'm strong. You know what? I'll just be honest. I don't know that I'm ready. A lot of TV evangelists, oh, they come. You know what? My guess is they're not ready. They're saying they're strong. And probably don't even know what the battle's about. Think about all down through these years, these crazy TV evangelists, the PTL. You know what the PTL network wanted? They wanted your money. Right? And so we see then, we have to come down to this. Who's really ready? You know what? I believe it'll be the people that is just close as they can be to the Lord. Like John the Apostle that said, who is it, Lord? That'll be the ones. These other ones will flake away and be blown away by the wind. But we ought to be desirous to be in this group. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves around about thither, because the mighty ones do come down. O Lord, let the heathen be wakened. Now who's the heathen? The non-believers. The people that don't know Christ. Heathen, I'm telling you this morning, be awakened. Look unto Christ. Search him out. While there's time. The end is coming. It is very near. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the heathen around about. Now, I'm speaking as a saved person, and it makes me tremble in my boots to think to sit before a holy God. I've been saved 40 years plus, and it still makes me quiver. And you know what? I would to God I never quit thinking about it that way. Because see, yes, I have the blood of Christ. Yes, I'm going to claim the blood of Jesus. But I still know deep down, my nature is contrary to God's.
Sure.
And I'm going to stand before Him. You are too. Or to make us tremble. Or to make us fearful of the day that's coming. And so we find that even the ones that are not God's people, the lost, if you will, are still accountable. Verse 13, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Now, that is cutting the wheat down. Looking across and say, okay, she's ready. You know what? Jesus don't even know, not in the person of Christ, right? What the Bible says. But Jehovah God knows, and He's looking across the harvest. Say, it's almost ready. It's getting about that time. I'm going to run the sickle in, and we're going to do some harvesting. Now, when it comes to harvesting, remember this. In one sense, we've had a lean crop for about 100 years. Whether we want to acknowledge that or not, it's true. How many people you've seen saved in the last, we'll even go further out and say 10 years? I dare say, and I've been here for 10 years, but Matthew and Des have been to other places. Anderson has been to other places. Hannah just came from a different church. But how many collectively have we seen saved? It's not been a bumper crop, has it? Now, I personally don't think that's our fault, as long as we're sharing the gospel. But when we quit sharing the gospel, you do take on some responsibility. And so we find then as the last day approaches, what will the harvest look like? What will it be perceived in as the last day? Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full. Now, this is a different crop. It's not the crop of wheat. What is the crop that goes in the press? The grapes. And when the grapes is in the press, you do it one or two ways. You put a wheel on it, and you squirt it out that way, or you tread it like this and squeeze it out, and it still runs out in the cross like it's supposed to. Now, isn't it interesting that it says they didn't even know it? They said, get down from there. The press is full. You're done. And you don't even know it. Isn't that a scary thought? We're nearly done. Do you know it? Are you ready? Do you look unto Christ's coming with enthusiasm and with gladness? Boy, I do. Wrap up this little bit we have left to do and be done. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Now, I am not a man that believes in decisional generation. Regeneration, new life, comes from Christ. But it is your decision how you will serve Him. Mm-hmm. Isn't it sad that more was in that valley than the ones that were fighting? I don't know what decision that you may be struggling with, but I can tell you this of a surety. Serve Christ more. If one action leaves you stale and another action thrusts you toward Christ, do the second. Right? Mm-hmm. In a valley of decision. Have you ever been lost? I don't mean lost spiritually, I mean lost. And you're looking around, I don't look familiar. I don't believe I've been that way before. I'm lost. Now, years of home health prior to GPS, I've been lost a bunch of times. Ladies, what do men not like to do? Ask for directions, right? Go to somebody's house and say, I'm lost. We don't like that, do we? We don't like it spiritually either, do we? Are you lost? You know, the times I've done that, now don't act, well, I'm going to say that. Men give better directions, let's put it that way. You know, boy, go down here about 3 miles, you're going to see a store. Not open anymore, but you're going to see a store on your right, and right by that building, it'll take you back to 49. That's good news. That's directions. You know what? There's very clear directions. Flee only unto Christ. Don't you trust your soul with anything else but the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Whatever takes you to Christ, you run full force. Now, I'm almost done, but with that said, there's always room for improvement, right? There's always methods in which we can serve Him better. Run to Christ. Do you want anything else in the day which we live? In the days of Joel? Do you think they all did what Joel told them to do? You know what? I bet their descendants still today abiding in Babylon, or what modern Babylon is. And you know why those descendants are still there? Because great, 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 he stayed in the valley of decision, and it impacted people for generations ahead. What about you? Are you serving Christ supremely? Is He first in everything you do? Are you saved? What about your dear soul? The only thing you really, truly have. Who are you going to place that trust in?